got your Bibles with you? And yes, good. We're ready to open the Word, ready to receive this morning. Lord, teach us to pray is what I've been talking about. It started last week. And what I did was, I'll fill in the blanks for some of you maybe didn't hear it because I have to build week on week. We teach in series in this church. And I skewered some sacred cows last week. I think that would be fair to say. And if you were offended, good. I'm going to offend you even more this week because we need our hearts provoked. So don't be getting all religious on me this morning because actually we need to have our hearts provoked so that we see the bits of us that need to change and where we need more of Jesus. Isn't that right? Brilliant. So I said that there's two words. Let me just give you a quick 5-minute recap. There's two words that we say in the church which cause people to have, you know, apoplexy almost. It's giving and prayer. All right, so whenever we say giving, it's like all of a sudden we become pharisaical about the law and we dig up every single verse that says tithing's not for today and I don't need to give because I'm under grace. And it's amazing how unbelievably cute we can be when it comes to giving, but also prayer is another one. For many years, I said last week in my life, it didn't flow, it didn't feel easy. And because I said that the predominant thoughts in the word of, in the church today and in the people of God is this, there's three things. I said, number one, most of us feel guilty when it comes to praying, because it's normally about time and quantity spent in prayer. And by whatever estimation you use, we normally come up feeling short, don't we? Yeah, no, I really should be praying more. The other one is obligation. I need to pray. I really need to pray. And I was challenging some of that last week because I said that out of guilt and obligation, then because the bottom line is, no matter how guilty you feel or how obliged you feel to pray, it's always Russian roulette in terms of the results. Sometimes it comes up, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes he heals, sometimes he doesn't. And so in this whole area, that we have to go, look, Jesus spoke a lot about prayer, and we're going to start to come onto that this week and into next. But we need to just be really honest with ourselves and not put on our Christian faces and go, oh, yes, brother, I love nothing better than to climb the hill of the Lord and ascend it and, you know, feast with the angels, and I just can't get enough of it. Because most of us, that's not our experience. And if that's you, cracker, knock yourself out. Not literally, but that's an expression in Belfast, which means go for it. Too many intercultural things going on in the place this morning. So the pastor told us to knock ourselves out, really. What I said is prayer has been greatly abused in the kingdom of God. There's so much bad teaching, religion, and just plain weirdness when it comes to praying. I think that, you know, in my experience, I've been through every wave and crash and phase in the charismaniac church, particularly for 40 years, actually, nearly 40 years. And I started going when I was minus 5. And I've been left weirded out. I've been left feeling like I'm a believer, that I'm not a believer. I've been left feeling like this is the next big thing. And if I can just get onto this wave, well, the Lord's going to bring it home and we're going to see revival. In my own journey, as I look back, what I see is that many times what actually happens is somebody has an experience with God, and I'm not doubting that, but then they write a book and everybody thinks that their experience with God is going to be based on the same thing. And what we quickly do is we turn relationship into some kind of process. And we think, well, if I can skip the kind of where's my heart at and what's the revelation of Jesus in my life to, well, this guy or this girl did this, so therefore that works. Isn't that what we do? We substitute relationship with form. And then I'm not knocking it. I'm just going, actually, there's something much more authentic about your walk with Jesus, that he deals with you and he wants to lead you. And somebody else might have had a cracker time, but if you turn that into this is the way that we do it, you will never encounter Jesus that way. It's so much more. I said that we need to talk about this because it's a window. Prayer is like a window into your heart. It actually shows you what is really going on inside you. It shows you the layers. It shows you what you believe, not about, particularly what you believe about Jesus, who he is, and what his finished work is like. And it also gives you an idea to sit back for a moment and go, what way am I approaching Jesus? What way am I approaching the Lord? Because that will show me the layers of religion in my own heart. And remember this. Sorry, I've still got a dodgy chest. Remember this, that whenever you try to work for God, he rests. But when you rest, he goes to work. Jesus wants us to live in such a way where it is him and him alone, his finished work, flowing through us, and not us adding to the work by what we bring. Because you cannot add one jot to the work of Jesus. It's perfect and it's complete. I'm going to talk about that a little bit this morning. And so what we find is that I said that, you know, when it comes to prayer, let me be really honest, in my experience through the years, I said it's like the Lord has to be actively convinced by our hard work that he should go to move on our behalf. It's almost like he's standing up there going, oh, seriously? I just need to get the old prayer-o-meter tipped over a little bit more. You know, I told you about my experience of being the guy who screws up the 24/7 prayer thing by falling asleep at 4:30 in the morning. You know? I just love that. The Lord, you know, speaking to St. Peter at the gate. I was just about to send revival. Honestly, I was this close. And then two could fell asleep at 4:30. Like, what am I supposed to do? Ah, well, you can't send revival now. Seriously? It's bonkers. How many times have you said to yourself, I said last week, how many times have you heard yourself saying, we really need to pray about this? Hands up. I'll ask you the question, why? We really need to pray. Normally, it's hit the fan at this stage, and we really need to pray. Isn't that right? Of course we have. It's almost like, oh, flip, if I don't pray, God's going to sit up there in heaven, and he's going to pass me by. He doesn't love me enough to intervene in my life, irrespective of what I do. He doesn't love this country enough to want to save people in there. He sits back. Jesus goes to the cross, takes all of the sin and the death and the condemnation and the guilt onto himself for mankind once and forever. And then he withdraws to heaven to go, well, they better work their backsides off now, or I'm just going to sit here and watch them wallow in it. Really? Why do you really need to pray? Because if you really need to pray because you feel like God needs to do something, then you are in works, my friend. And it's about you trying to move the hand of God. And I said to you last week, you will never move the hand of God. He loves you first. Everything that Jesus does is because he loves you. Because he had you in his heart from the very beginning of creation. And you will not move him. We love him. Why? He first loved us. Everything he does is born in love. Everything is from love. It is him moving towards us, and we respond. But don't think that you're going to sit there and get the God of heaven and the God of universe to be manipulated by the words that you say, depending on how you're feeling on any one day. He's so far beyond that. Thank God he is. That's why so many of us pray. You know, I'll get myself into trouble. I don't care. Let's go for it, you know? It's like that whole thing of, if you ever started to talk to the Lord about something, you go, oh, flip, have to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Right? I was taught that, and it ruined me. So I'd start to actually have a connection with the Lord in a moment, then go, oh, I didn't say thank you. Crap, I better go back to the start and start to say enter his courts with thanksgiving. Lord, so just thank you for Auntie Bessie, and thank you for my house, and thank you for my clothes, thank you for my food. Kind of thinking, I wonder if that's enough. Can I now enter into his... Yeah, that was thanksgiving, courts with praise. I want to praise you, Lord, because you're wonderful and all that. I have this picture of Jesus sitting there going, will you get on with it? I know that. Oh, but it prepares your heart, brother. It helps you to be mindful of who he is. Do your kids walk into you and go, enter his gates with thanksgiving? Let's think about it. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Oh, Daddy, so wonderful to be here today in this house. I'm just so grateful. I'm just giving thanks for you and Mummy and for the way that you work so hard. I'm giving thanks today for everything that you do for me, for my school uniform and the food on my table. That's probably enough. Enter his gates with thanks. Courts with praise. And I just praise you, Daddy, because you're awesome. Like, seriously, what would you say to your child if they did? You'd look at them like they've got four heads. You go, what on earth's wrong with you? What do you want? Want a glass of water? Well, why didn't you just say that? I know, well, I have to enter my gates for thanksgiving and my courts for praise. Really? You see, what happens is we take things and we start to make them formulaic. And we kind of go, not really. You know, so what I'm saying is there's so much weirdness to be undone in us. And whenever I hear people go, we really need to pray, I just say, can we unpack that for a moment? What is that telling you about your view of Jesus? Because I absolutely believe we have to pray. Not have to, we get to, sorry. That prayer, because Jesus talked about prayer. And the disciples, whenever they were interacting with him, they said, teach us to pray, Lord. Will you teach us how to do this? And whenever they said that, it was because when they saw the way that Jesus operated, they saw there was a gap between what they were doing and what he does. And so therefore they said, oh, teach us. And some of us, in fact, all of us need to go back and say, Jesus, teach us how to do this. Undo the weirdness. Undo all the years of craziness. You know, I'm going to say this to our American friends. You know, don't be telling black taxi drivers that you're praying for those walls to come down, because they make a fortune out of them. Do you know what I mean? It's like, if you could change our hearts and keep the walls, you'll keep the tourist industry going, because we kind of depend on those things right now. Just joking. But it's true. There's a wee bit of truth in that. For years and years and years, when we have people who come, and here's what I'm saying, from all around the world, and for people in Belfast, where we go, Lord, what's it going to take to see walls come down? Well, the walls need to come down in our hearts first, because what we see is a physical manifestation of what's really in the heart of people. And so the walls only represent that which needs Jesus, for me. People don't build those walls because they're a good idea. They build them for lots of different reasons. And so that's why we preach grace, because when you come under grace and you come under the love of God, you come into that safe place and your heart is changed from the inside out, then the physical manifestations will change. And so I'm going to get into that today. Essentially, what I'm trying to say is this: examine your heart when it comes to prayer. Because many of us have moved from grace, Jesus being lifted up in our lives, as I see him, I'm changed from glory to glory. And we move out of that place into legalism, where my prayer is moving the arm of God. If you ever think that you move God because of your prayer, you're living in the old covenant. We see it in the old covenant, but we don't see it in the new. So we have to rightly divide. What was the work of Jesus finished and complete and perfect? Because the old covenant, according to Hebrews, is obsolete. Obsolete means no longer fit for purpose. Now, interestingly, I'm going to preach from the Old Testament this morning, but I'm going to show you how, actually, between this week and next week, how it perfectly lines up with what Jesus says about teach us to pray. All right? And so, but what we cannot do is go in the Old Testament, we saw this, and so therefore this is how we need to approach it, because that is obsolete in terms of I do, therefore God responds. In the New Covenant is Jesus did. I respond. The other way around. Does that make sense? Brilliant. John G. Lake, the great healing evangelist from the States, he said this: there's a mighty difference between saying prayers and praying. There's a mighty difference between saying prayers and praying. And if we, before we start into our story proper, I said that we approach this from the point that whenever we come to Jesus, when it comes to prayer, Lord, are you willing? Remember the guy in Matthew chapter 8 who needs healing? And he says, Lord, are you willing? Jesus said, am I willing? I am willing. If we don't come to this whole subject on the basis of Jesus has already done it, because of the cross, Jesus hears you every time you pray. He's willing, and he's more than ready to send his abundant supply into your life. All that stood in the way of your unanswered prayer, which was sin, because that's what it was, has been dealt with by Jesus. So now, therefore, under the new covenant, the difficulty is not, Lord, will you? Are you willing? Because the Lord says, I am willing. But he says, what do you believe? What do you believe about me? And what do you believe about my finished work? Because in the extent which you believe in that finished work is the extent to which you can see my abundant supply. That's the difference. We're not going to move God's arm at all. He's done it. What else can Jesus do for you today? What else has been left out? When you think about it, like, is he a father who, when he demonstrated Jesus, is he a father that holds back, or does he go overboard in his abundance to you? Is he a father who goes, well, I'll give you so much, but then you've got to earn the rest, or does he say, it's all yours? All that I am is yours. What kind of father do you have? What kind of Jesus are you praying to? It's already done. You have access this morning right into the throne of grace. Every blessing that you will ever need in life, for favor, for protection, for health and wholeness, for completeness, soteria in Greek. When Jesus said, today is the day of salvation, he just wasn't talking about dealing with your sin. He declared soteria in Aramaic, translated into Greek, and he said, which meant completeness. And he said, it's today. This is what I'm here for. And this is the covenant that we live under. Amen. Brilliant. So let's get 1 Kings up and James, and we're gonna look at this story, okay? Because one of the interesting things for me is we've got to see that when we pray, if we approach God that he can do anything, that's one thing. But we need to approach Jesus on the basis that, not that he can do anything, but he's already done everything. John 19:30, it is finished. And I need some of us have to start and go on the journey of understanding that we need to begin to believe that things have happened that you can't see, taste, hear, smell, or feel. That is the truth. You know, a preacher who I love talks about television signals that are constantly going on around the place. And the only way that you understand that the television signals are there is you need to plug in your TV. And as when you start to plug in the TV, the picture comes. Now, what does that mean? That the signals aren't there or you can't see them? They're still there, but you need the television to be able to plug in and to receive. Do you get what I'm saying about? So we know that all we have to do is take a television set, turn it on, tune in, and we'll start to see those signals there the whole time. And I think we need to begin to apply that to spiritual things. We need to apply that to Jesus's work. And we cannot just limit that kind of way of thinking to the physical realm. There is more going on than what you can just perceive with your 5 senses. That's what I'm trying to say. There's more than just your soulish, emotional realm. There's a spirit pneuma on the inside of you, okay? And in that pneuma, God has already done his part. That's it. Now, this is really important because when we live from our soulish realm, our feelings and our emotions, what we do is we allow ourselves to be pushed from pillar to post because depending how we feel is what Jesus has done. Sometimes, like those daisies, sometimes he loves me, sometimes he don't. Sometimes he loves me, sometimes he don't. But actually, whenever Jesus said you're a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he said the bit of you that's transformed forever and sealed perfectly is your spirit man. And that's where the work happened. And you will not feel it in your emotions. You know, I say to people, if you were stupid before you got saved, you'll probably be stupid afterwards, all right? Seriously, if you couldn't play the piano before you got saved, you won't play the piano after you got saved, all right? If you were ugly, you can pick whatever ones you want. All right? So where did the change happen? Did it happen just because you felt it? Or did it happen in the very part of you, the spirit? Because whenever we say we've got the spirit of Jesus now on the inside of us, okay? What happens is that spirit is transformed into the likeness of Christ. That's where all the work happens. All the soteria happens. And then it comes out and affects our soul and our bodies. You get that? But the problem is with human beings, we do it the other way around. We expect it from the outside in. And grace goes from the inside out. Now, that's an important point. I'm going to build on it each week. Because if you don't relate to Jesus that way, you're going to be hit and miss in the Christian life. It's led to so much weirdness in the body. And we need to live from the standpoint that says, when Jesus said, it is done, and it is finished. He meant for me, not just the person beside me. He meant I could receive. And when he said it's finished, there's nothing going to be added to it. So then teach us to pray, Lord. So then teach us to pray. What does that look like for you? What kind of prayer does Jesus really like? I'm struggling for words in that one, but you get the sense of what I'm saying, don't you? How are you going to pray this week and know that you're connecting? And more importantly, rather than Russian roulette, you're going to see it happen. Because I've done the Enter His Gates with Thanksgiving Courts with praise. And then waited for the Lord. And the Lord says, open up your Bible, Andrew. It's a moment. And read, Lord, give me a verse. Matthew 42, verse 9. Some of you are chuckling because there's no Matthew 42, right? You go, oh, flipping Lord, give me another verse. Psalm 164. Crap, you're 3. No verse in there either. Oh, Lord, come on, come on. I've done the praise and I've done the thanking. You need to help me right here. And then you flick through the Bible and he was beheaded by the dung gate and his family were put in chains. Oh, flipping Lord, Lord, are you serious? Help me out. Give me this killer word right now. I'm searching for something. I just need this wee moment of Holy Spirit bonkersness so I can just go, wow, look what the Lord did. And the Lord says, what have I already done? What have I already done for you? Why don't we start to align and understand that teach us to pray looks entirely different to what many of us think Jesus was actually talking about. It fundamentally starts and begins with an understanding that I stand on a firm place, holy, righteous, holy, complete. Nothing can be added to his work for me. As to quote another preacher that I love, you've already got it. Now, if you live from your soulish realm, that'll never make sense. Because you won't know whether you've got it or not, depending on how you're feeling. Up and down like a fiddler's elbow every day. Not knowing whether you're saved, stuffed, or mounted. Americans trying to figure out what I'm talking about. Do you get me? So let's look at this story. It's an absolute cracker, all right? What I love about this is a powerful prayer doesn't have to be long. Thank you, God. All right? That's awesome. I said last week, folks, that I quickly had to stop doing the whole sign up for an hour's prayer because after 10 minutes, I'd run out of things to say. I don't know if that's the same for you, yeah? Really need to pray for an hour. Flipping Nora, an hour. And after I said last week, I'd prayed for every child in Africa by name and prayed for all my relatives and just was running out thinking, if I don't get to this full 60 minutes, I'm in trouble. You know, and then I go to the Word and I never see where long prayers are good prayers, ever. In fact, what I see is a correlation between the longer the prayer, the more of it there is you in it, and the less of it there is of authority in Jesus in it. And you see that in the old and new. So let's look at this. Let's look at Elijah. Turn up 1 Kings chapter 17, because here we have what the Lord says, this is fervent prayer. If I asked you today, I'm going to teach you in the next 10 minutes what fervent prayer is that Jesus hears. Who's going to say, right, show me. Come on, I want to hear it. Oh, some of you aren't sure. Are you even Christians? You lot who didn't put your hands up. All right. This is what he describes as fervent prayer, and it's flipping brilliant. So here's Elijah. He's one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, and he prays what the Word describes as an earnest prayer to God. Now, what's really interesting about this earnest prayer, it was nothing more than a simple declaration of faith. Oh, no, you can only have a simple declaration of faith if you're standing on the place where it's already done. If you're not standing on a perfect, complete work, then you will never declare in faith. Remember, faith is not what you do. It's conviction and persuasion of what he has done, pistis in Greek. So what we're going to see is the simple declaration of faith has to come from that. It's not the form of words, because the Lord is not interested in your form of words. He's interested in the condition of your heart. And when you speak and your words are the fruit of what's going in your heart, then there's a connection. But you will not move God because your words are clever. You will not create things if there's unbelief in your heart. So he says simply this. This is earnest prayer. I absolutely love it. Elijah, it says in 1 Kings 17, 1, earnestly prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. So in the context, Elijah, obviously great prophet, a great man of God. Now, what we would think, because when we look at the great moves of God that we have experienced, or we look at the great men of God, I'm going to go back to the point that I made at the start. The problem for us is we tend to look at them and go, what did they do? How can we replicate it? Because Elijah was a killer when it comes to the whole being a prophet thing. I mean, Mount Carmel and all that, like he was full on, all right? And we look at Elijah and we go, well, he must have had, I mean, he was a prophet, he was a big man, he was incredible. I'm going to come into that in 1 second. And when we hear that this great man of God prayed an earnest prayer, most of us go, well, I can't do that because I'm no Elijah. Like, seriously, you want me to be like Elijah? You must be joking. Well, what did he do? Well, we actually need to go to the New Testament to see what the Lord calls earnest. So if you go to James chapter 5, 17, it says this. Let's actually see what he prayed like. Elijah prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Okay, so let's go to 1 Kings 17, 1. And see what the actual prayer was. Okay? And Elijah the Tishbite, and the inhabitants of Gilead and Ahab said to this. This was his earnest prayer. As the Lord of the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain in these years except at my word. That's it. Full stop. So in the book of James, we hear the Lord saying, he prayed earnestly. Really, what was that like? Did he go up the Cave Hill, brother? Did he light candles? Did he gather everyone around? And I was talking to somebody this week who was telling me that they went to a prayer walk, which was weird, okay? And do you know what it's based on? Everywhere where you set your foot, this land will be given to you. Joshua, as I was with Moses, I will be with you, all right? Remember what covenant that sits under. So have you ever done those prayer walks where you walk around in twos around somewhere? But you obviously don't pray out loud because that would be weird, so you end up mumbling under your breath. There's somebody coming. Shh. You wait till they go past and you start to mumble under your breath again. And you see loads of people. And because you're praying, when you see people from the same church, you can't kind of... So you give them the... You know, two bus drivers when they pass always give that wee sort of look, right? So they give it the whole, we know what we're doing. We're praying. All right? How flipping weird is that? Like, seriously, is that not bonkers? I think it's totally weird. It's like, why would you need to do that? When the Lord says what's really earnest is a simple declaration of faith. Oh no, but we're going to do a prayer walk. Taking these curbstones for Jesus. Look, I'm making a point to provoke you, to offend you very slightly. But to go, let's undo the weirdness in our hearts and say, Jesus, teach us how to do this. Now, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong if you want to walk around and pray. I'm asking you why you're doing what you do, not what you're doing. If the Lord says go do, perfect. But if you think that there's something going to change because this is a pattern of what we do, then you're wrong. Because you can't reduce the Lord to a simple formula. You can't do it. Oh, sacred cows getting speared everywhere. As the Lord of the God of Israel is before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain in these years except at my word. All Elijah had to do in a covenant of performance and all the rest of it was to declare by faith that it would not rain, and God considered that an earnest prayer. Isn't that bonkers? He honored Elijah's declaration, and there was no rain in the land for 3.5 years. If I ask you this week, remember I say I pray nearly all the time, but I really don't say many prayers. Some of you probably thought last week, well, how do you do that? I use simple declarations of faith coming from my heart based on what I know Jesus has done for me and based on who he is. In fact, that's what God considers earnest. I had from large portions of my life, I've been through every prayer thing going, gee whiz. From out of the brethren, into the free peas, I tell you. You think you've had it tough? I mean, into the charismaniacs, out of the charismaniacs, into whatever, okay? And I've seen it from one end to the other. But in my life, and in my revelation, in my journey, I have felt so incredibly challenged whenever Jesus says to me, what do you really believe about me? And I speak it. And then trust in that moment that my work is finished. Trust in my moment that I honor what I say. Trust in my moment that I am true to every promise and get on with your life and enjoy it. Because it's interesting. He goes to pray again. James 5:18 says is that Elijah prayed again and that heaven gave rain. It's interesting that whenever the rain comes, so he prays the first time and God calls it earnest prayer. Or what does he do? He simply declares by faith what the Lord had showed him. There's not going to be any rain here for 3.5 years until I say so. Then it says in the next verse, and then he started to pray for rain, but this time the word earnest is not used. Now look at how Elijah prayed, and let me ask you the simple question. As you look at the way he prays the second time, what would you believe from your standpoint is the most earnest prayer? Because he says this, he went to the top of Mount Carmel, 1 Kings 18:42 to 44. He bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees, right? He then sends a servant to see if there's any clouds in the sky. He did this, put his face down between his knees. How many times? 7 times before he sees any results. And then he sees a little tiny cloud the size of a man's fist coming. Now, let's be honest. Which one to use the more earnest prayer? With what you've grown up with, which one, first or second? Second. So if you really need to move the hand of God, if you really need to get the things to work in your life, the earnest prayer looks like what? My head's down, my head's bowed. Remember I said when you're looking down, you're not looking at Jesus. When you're wrapped up and this is what I am doing and what I am bringing, your eyes are on you and on the ground. Remember we talked about that? Look up and live. Look up and live. Get your eyes off you and onto Jesus. Get your eyes off the circumstances and look onto Jesus. You might be toiling and working hard. You might really feel like it needs to change, but you know what he says? Simply declare. He doesn't declare. He doesn't say the second time that this was an earnest prayer. I think we consider Elijah's second prayer to be way more earnest first, but God thinks of it simply as prayer, not earnest. So God considers this. When you declare by faith simply what he has done for you and who he is, that really rocks Jesus' world. He goes, that's earnest. I'm going to give you another story next week about that. But before we come to speaking to the mountain, we need to understand what the principle is underpinning it. We need to understand that that's what Jesus looks at, because he looks and goes, how much of me is in this and how much of you? And I think that's incredible. I mean, it's a big challenge, isn't it? Because I even know this week, as when things come into my heart to bother me, I normally get to, I really need to pray. And the Lord simply says, what are you going to speak over it? What are you going to declare? So for those of you in business, self-employed, when it comes to work, oh Lord, I really thank you for everything that you've done for me so far, Thanksgiving. You're so great, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Remind Jesus of who he is, because he's forgotten in the last 5 minutes. Thanksgiving, of course, with praise. And I just praise you that you're wonderful, da-da-da. Now, Lord, I need some work in September, October, November. Or that's head down between your knees seven times. Or what the Lord says, what's earnest? Jesus, I declare today that you're my provider, that I will never be in lack. And so I say, thank you, Jesus, for new opportunities, new favor, and new blessing that is chasing me down. Amen. Well, get on with your day and enjoy it. Now, that rocks your world. You know why? Because there's something left at the end of that where we feel, but I need to. Is that enough, really? Does anyone feel challenged to go, no, I hear that, but? I do. Can I really just stand there and go, that's it? Now go and enjoy? Or do I just need to keep going till I feel like I'm a little bit better? Because you know when you pray and pray and pray and pray and pray, it's not moving God, it's just trying to make you feel better. That you've done enough, so therefore he has heard. But can I say this? The blood of Jesus provided everything that you need before you opened your mouth. Oh man, isn't he good? But we're so scared. We're so scared to take that step of trust. Because in our heads, the enemy comes and goes, you didn't pray enough. How could the Lord move? You didn't pray. And the Lord goes, did you declare boldly in faith, convinced of who I am? Well, that was earnest. Watch. Boom. No rain. Isn't that awesome? Because I know in my life, I always get to that point just at the end where I kind of go, I've declared. Uh-oh. Lord, would you just let me say a wee bit more? And he goes, no. Just let it go. Let it go. Rest now in your declaration and allow me to move. It challenges us for sure. Now, what I'm saying is this, there's absolutely nothing wrong if you want to pray long and hard or assume a posture for prayer. I'm not talking about that because Jesus himself was known to go away for long periods of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, as an example. We see that he was on his face in agony as he prayed. And if your heart's troubled and you want to pour out all your heart to the Lord and you want to talk to the Lord about it and be in his presence all day, well, that's fine, okay? I'm not knocking it, and I want to be careful not to say that. But don't think that you have to do that in order to get the Lord to hear or move on your behalf. That's what I'm saying. That's the difference. You don't need to convince the Lord to protect you, to love you, and to provide for you. You don't need to do that. In fact, the only group of people that Jesus railed against for long prayer was the Pharisees. Okay, number one, because they thought that they could put people under a heavy weight. And so that was where Jesus was coming from. But it was about being seen and heard by men. And what he was trying to do was just to free them up to go, you know, I'm making this so very simple today. I'm trying to simplify this down to cut through the weirdness and the nonsense. To go, earnest prayer is short prayer, declarations of faith based on the finished work. Have your heart in that place where it is finished and it is done. Let it sit in your heart. Let Jesus become bigger and then simply say what you know about him. Ah, but. No buts. It's got to be butter. So let me make this final point, because I'm setting these 2 weeks up together. Can I just say that the Bible tells us that Elijah, in James 5:17, was a man just like you and me. I think this is really important. This is really reassuring for me. Do you get angry? Anyone got angry this week? Oh yeah, so did Elijah. Anyone get fearful this week? Any? Some of you? No, brother. I have been floating on a cloud of glory all week, untouched by the things of this world, unsullied, I would probably say, from the things that common people have to deal with. Fearful? Not a bit. Anyone get slightly anxious or depressed? Come on, it's real, right? Do you know what I really love about this? Is that what we see is that our qualification is in Jesus alone, because Elijah experienced all of this stuff. After his overwhelming victory against the prophets of Baal and Mount Carmel, Elijah went to go and get rain for the whole of Israel. He ends 3.5 years of parched lands. This is what we're seeing, and hardship for the people. And you would think in that, there's a guy of unshakable faith. Man, he is rock solid. But then what happens, he hears about Jezebel. He hears about the wicked queen who supports the prophets of Baal against him. And they want to kill him. So he runs for his life. Afraid, yes. Fearful, yes. Here was the man of God who straight after this incredible victory runs and hides, for goodness sake. And he actually prays in 1 Kings 19, he prays that he might die. He's cowardly, he's suicidal. And it was a good thing that God didn't take Elijah seriously when he considered that prayer earnest. God, let me die. It would have, you know, the Lord knew what was going on there. So what I'm going to say is this, do not be discouraged today and do not disqualify yourself. Because what you see here is in the middle of your up and downness, in the middle sometimes, when we make prayer about, I'm in a good place, therefore I'm going to pray and God's going to move, you're going to be disappointed, because that never moves Jesus. Jesus moved already for you. And what the blood tells us is you're qualified this morning. Don't just be discouraged and disqualify yourself. Don't ever think that you're any less than a man or a woman than the heroes we see in the Bible, because when it comes to praying and receiving from God, Jesus has qualified you. Look at the mess that Elijah was, literally a mess, afraid, fearful, running away, a coward, all the rest of it. But yet, when he stood on a bold declaration of faith about what was put in his heart, he saw incredible results. Do you get that it's not about you? That's the point I'm trying to drive home. Do you get that it's got nothing to do with what you bring, but it's all to do with what Jesus has qualified you for? Because of the cross, let me finish, Jesus, he or she, he's willing and more than ready to send his abundant supply right now. So I want you to pray this week. I want you to do something this week which you maybe have never done before. When you come to pray, and it's important that we make our declarations, whenever you feel worried or anxious or upset, why don't you try this week? Say, Jesus, what do you say? What is your promise over this situation for me right now? And simply declare in faith what he says and let it be. I promise you will react against it. Your flesh will react and say, the enemy will come and go, but you need to, but you need to, but you need to. Do you ever find yourself praying and saying the same thing 5 different ways just in case Jesus didn't get you right the first time? It's almost like what one says, you know, what I'm trying to say, Lord, is, I find myself doing that. And then going, because we do it with people, don't we? When you're having a conversation, you're trying to make yourself understood. So you say it one way, and then you go, I'm not sure he probably got that. What I meant to say was. And then you could probably say it this way. And I've covered all the bases. So now, Lord, do you see what I'm talking about? Ah, I got you now, says Jesus. Perfect. Like, unpack it. Because seriously, we, you know, I'm glad after 16 minutes you said it that way, because I was really struggling to connect. But now you put it that way, I've got it. Whew, thank goodness. That could have been a tight one for us all. Oh. Just think about the way that you relate to the Lord. And say, Lord, teach me this week to pray. Teach me this week to pray. Move me from I have to you have done it. Show me through your word and through revelation what the finished work of Jesus is really like, what grace really means. And this week, let it come from the inside of me out to change the world around me and not from the outside in what I'm doing for him. Elijah, a man like you and me, simply declared by faith what he knew. And it happened. That's earnest prayer. Do you know it's so simple, isn't it? Do you know what I love? In one of the areas where the enemy has made it the most difficult, where people have got the most weird, where they have put layer. Do you know why I think Jesus gets really cross with the Pharisees? Because he put people under weights and people feel condemned and not good enough and pushing them away from a father who just loves them and says, you have to do and do this, leaving people like not good enough in complete doubt about whether they're loved or not. And so where people make it really complicated, that's why we need to see how simple sometimes Jesus really is. And I love that. Work really hard to make it simple. And there's nothing more difficult than I simply declare by faith. Do you know when it comes to prayer, do you know what most people want? Oh, what's the new, can we get the new wave? You know all that stuff? There's just a new wave coming for the church. I'm thinking, I've been riding like the last 10 waves, you know what I mean? And I still feel like I'm drowning. So don't be giving me any more waves. Seriously. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. But you know what? I think there's so much in that. Now, the Holy Spirit's always moving. I get that. But until the church and until we as believers move from that place to we are doing so God will do, to he has done, therefore I rest, receive, and respond, then we're always going to go around in circles. Yeah. Always going to go around in circles. What rest comes from he's done it. He's done it. And he's so good to me. And he tells me every morning, you can't add to it. You need some work? I declare by faith, Lord. Right? What does your word say? Your word says that you look after me. What about my kids today? God, I thank you that I am safe, Psalm 91, under the shadow of your wings. Amen. Amen. Elijah prayed and it was earnest. Declaration of faith.